is God through with Israel? Before we even get into this tonight, let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord just to take our time. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, just for the joy of being together and studying the word. We thank you for God, the Holy Spirit, that helps us to understand truth. And Father, I just pray tonight that we would understand how you love Israel. And Father, help us to realize that you're faithful. Regardless of what we do, when you have promised, you are always faithful to keep your promise. Help us to see this even in light, Father, of our own lives, of how that you are always faithful. You cannot deny yourself. And Lord, we just ask now in our weakness, you be our strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Is God through with Israel? There are many denominations and many people who say that God is through with the nation of Israel from the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, they take that passage in Galatians and show where we are now spiritual Israel. And they're exactly right. We are spiritual Israel. But they say that since the cross, now Israel of the Old Testament, is done away with, we have replaced it being the body of Christ. God has nothing to do anymore with the nation of Israel. They even totally reject the thought that the land that the nation of Israel now occupies over in the Middle East is really not theirs, and that they cannot say that that land was promised to them the way the Word of God says. Well, it's amazing to me what the Word of God sheds on opinions of men. What does God say about Israel? What does the Word of God teach us? And without trying to force anything, let's just look at four things tonight. First of all, we need to look at God's promise to Israel. God's promise to Israel. And remember what God promises, God is faithful to keep. God's promise to Israel. Now to do this, we're going to have to go way back in the Old Testament. And a lot of this is going to be, I'm sure, redundant as you've done your homework, but that's okay. I think the more we do it together, the more it'll come together for us. Look in Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, some of this will be a little sketchy because we've got a lot of ground to cover before we finish tonight, and I apologize for not covering all the bases, but at least we'll get the main points. Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, you know what took place before chapter 12 in Genesis. The fall in chapter 3, the flood in chapter 7, and the frustration of Babel in chapter 11. Now, man had been on a downhill plunge. But in chapter 12, we see where God begins to unveil His plan of redemption for mankind. Let me make a statement to you. God was our Redeemer before He was our Creator. Now, that's something to hang on to. People think God's mad at them. God doesn't love them. Listen, God is love. And God was our Redeemer. The Lord Jesus stood in the portals of heaven, the Lamb to be sacrificed for our sin, before creation ever even took place. So God's heart was to redeem man. Israel was something that had not even come on the scene in Genesis chapter 12. But Israel was going to be a part of understanding how God was going to redeem mankind. You see, He was going to bring His Son, His only begotten Son, into this world. But how was He going to accomplish that? How was God going to accomplish bringing His Son into the world to die for the sins of mankind? Well, in Genesis 12, we begin to see He's going to create a nation unto Himself. Genesis 12 shows us that He chooses a man that through which will come a nation, and through that nation, Galatians 3 says, will come a seed, and that seed will be the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Numbers chapter 23 and verse 9 says that Israel is not reckoned among the nations. You must understand this. Israel was never like the other nations. Israel was totally God's idea. And so in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3, He selects a man by the name of Abram. And He says in verse 1, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the," what? land. And every time we see that, we need to mark that, because that's very key in what God promises him, which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so you shall be a blessing. Now, he's promised him a land. He'll show it to him. He's promised him a nation. He says, I will bless those who bless you. The one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, watch this, all of the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, wait a minute. He's promised him a nation, but through him, there's going to be a blessing for all the families on the earth. A lot of that is not even made clear until you come to the New Testament and in Galatians 3 specifically, when it talks about how the seed would be through which all nations would be blessed. So he promises him a land, he promises him a seed indirectly, and he promises him a nation. Now, as you go on to chapter 13, verses 14 and 18 through 18, you find what God says to him, how that God promises him the land that he's now in. Abraham did what God told him to do. Verse 14 says, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot separated from him. Remember, Lot had a choice of which way to go, and Abram had his choice. And then God says to Abram, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see. I will give it to you. Now watch this now. And to your descendants. Okay? For how long? What does your Bible say? Forever. It's an incredible little word. It means forever. Isn't it amazing how the Bible just says it so clearly? God said, I want you, Abram, to follow me to a land I will show you. When you get there, I'll let you know. He did let him know. And then he said, now, I'm going to give you this land to you and to all of your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as dust on the earth. So if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and its breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, and which are at Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. God says, I've got a land for you. I'm promising that to you and to your descendants forever. Now, in chapter 15, he cuts covenant with him. Now, covenant, you know the word covenant, berith, it's the word that means to enter into an agreement that cannot be broken. This is an agreement that they're entering into, a covenant. And God covenanted with Abraham. And the beautiful thing about it is, and we won't go back into it because we're not teaching covenant, but what he does, he puts Abraham to sleep. In other words, whenever you cut covenant, there was a pathway called the path of blood or the way of death. They would sacrifice some innocent animals, which made that path. They would stand in between those cut animals, and they would make their vows to one another. And so most covenants had to do with one and another pledging to each other. However, in this covenant, Abraham was put to sleep. This covenant was the everlasting covenant of which we are now a part, because the seed that came from him was Christ, and we now partake in that. And the promise here was that it was built not on our faithfulness to God, but it was built on what? On God's faithfulness to man. He put Abraham to sleep. Abraham had nothing to say. It was God who covenanted with Abraham. Now he's promised him a land, he's promised him a seed, and he's promised him a nation. Now turn to chapter 17 of Genesis. This is when Abram becomes Abraham. They tell me that the word H there is really a picture of the word, I mean, a symbol for the word Yahweh, which is not really able to be spoken. Now, I've never checked that out, but that's what I hear. Abraham, Sarai became Sarah. They took upon themselves the name of God. But in verses 1 through 8 of chapter 17 in Genesis, here God is reaffirming his covenant with Abraham. Look at verse 2. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Drop down to verse 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. Father of a multitude of nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. And I will give to you and to your descendants after you, the land of your sojourings, all the land of Canaan, for an how long possession? Everlasting possession. And I will be their God. Well, that's a phrase that comes up later on in Israel's history. And I will be their God. Now, Abraham had a son by his wife Sarah, and his name was Isaac. He also had a son by his handmaiden there named Ishmael. And you know that that's the conflict that we have in the Middle East today, because the Arab race really comes from their descendants of Ishmael. Now, thanks, Abraham. Really appreciate you trusting God. But he finally, 99 years old, finally came to understand again that God was going to honor that covenant. For him to have a nation, he and Sarah, that was promised to him, and it would be through he and Sarah, there had to be a son. Remember when Sarah heard about it, she laughed. And so they named his name Isaac. Isaac in the Hebrew means laughter. God got the last laugh. So he had a son by the name of Isaac. Now, Isaac had two sons. And the covenant, by the way, was ratified again and made right with Isaac. Look in chapter 17, verse 18 through 21. And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." That was his son by his handmaiden. But God said, "No. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." So God's saying to Abraham, "I'm going to affirm it to you. Now, you're going to have a son by the name of Isaac." He even told him what to name him. And he said, "I'm going to affirm that covenant to Isaac." Now, Isaac had two sons. One of them's name was Esau. One of them's name was Jacob. You know the story. Jacob was the son that the covenant was passed to. He would have normally been that son anyway, but he cheated Esau really out of his birthright. You see, Jacob was a deceiver. That was the name Jacob. That's what it meant, deceiver, conniver. So therefore, God had to change his name. What did he change his name to? Israel. And Israel had how many sons? 12. And now you begin to see what God told Abraham years and years before. "I'm going to make from you a great nation. They'll be like the dust on the earth. If you can number the dust, then you can number them." They're going to be a bunch of them. And now we see Israel with 12 sons, and therefore the 12 tribes of Israel. This nation is not reckoned among other nations. This is peculiarly God's idea and God's nation. Well, in Genesis chapter 48, verses 1 through 4, as we walk our way through the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 48, verses 1 through 4. The covenant was then again confirmed to Jacob of Israel. Note the land here. In chapter 48, verses 1 through 4. "Now it came about after these things that Joseph was told, 'Behold, your father is sick.' So he took his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, with him. When it was told to Jacob, 'Behold, your son Joseph has come to you, Israel,' collected his strength and sat up in bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And he said to me, Behold, I will make you fruitful and numerous, and I will make you a company of peoples and will give this" what? "Land to your descendants after you for a" what? "An everlasting possession." Now, what does God say about Israel today? Well, I think we're beginning to get the picture. Years later, Moses came on the scene. Now, we're filling in a lot of history here. You know what happened? There was a famine in the land of Canaan, and so they went over into Egypt to buy grain. In the meantime, something else had happened. Israel had 12 sons. One of his favorites was by the name of Joseph. And the brothers didn't like Joseph because Joseph got the coat of many colors. And they took him out and sold him into slavery and told their father that he had died. And so therefore, here's Jacob thinking that his son Joseph is dead. Well, they go over into Egypt. What do they find? Joseph is number two in the whole land under Pharaoh, and he's the one in charge of giving out the grain. And it's quite a reunion there. So all of the family moves over into Egypt. If you'll go back sometime and study the covenant with Abraham, God said it was going to be exactly that way. He said, "You're going to be in captivity in Egypt for 400 years. You'll be there 430 years, but you'll be in captivity 400 of them. 30 years they live with Joseph there in favor of the Pharaoh upon them, and they multiply to the point they're outgrowing the people in Egypt. Well, another Pharaoh comes on the scene. The other Pharaoh dies, and another Pharaoh comes on the scene. Joseph dies, and he's threatened by all these people in the land. So he says, "Hey, we better put them under slavery or they'll overtake us." And so they put them in captivity for 400 years, just exactly the way God said it was going to be. Are they in their land? No, they've left their land. Was the land promised to them forever? Yes. Are they going to go back? You know the story. Moses came on the scene, and Moses was to be the leader to take them out of Egypt back into what? The land that God had already promised to them. So now that Moses is on the scene, they've come out of Egypt, they've crossed the Red Sea, they've come over into the wilderness. Now, we're at Mount Sinai, and Moses has gone up into the mountain to meet with God. God's giving him the law. Well, in chapter 32 of Exodus, we find some interesting scripture here. God is royally upset with Israel. Now, you got to be real careful. When I say stuff like that, we think of God like we think of ourselves. Sometimes scriptures indicate the fact that God's mind can be changed, that God repents. You have to be real careful. All of scripture was written so that we as feeble human beings might at least begin to comprehend some of the things of God. There are some things, however, beyond our comprehension. So you've always got to keep a fine line of balance in some of the scriptures that you read. For instance, does God have two eyes? Does God have a right arm that can reach all the way down here to the earth? I mean, these are things that are given many times just to give us indications of what God's doing, because our little pea-brain mind can't begin to comprehend the omniscient and the omnipresent and omnipotent God. Well, in chapter 32, verses 9 through 14, Moses is up on the mountain with God. Man, he's in glory. He's having a spell. God's speaking to him. The people are down in the valley here, and they're acting like a bunch of wild animals. They're denying God. They've got the golden calf. I mean, things are bad down here, but up on the mountain, things are good. And God begins to tell Moses what's going on. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Verse 10, now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. God says, hey, we're going to start all over again. You're in the line here. Well, I'm not dishonoring my covenant. We'll just get this thing started afresh. And Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why dost thou anger burn against thy people, from whom thou hast brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent, he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to destroy them from the face of the earth? Moses is saying, God, if you kill them, then everybody will mock your name, and they'll say that you're an evil God. You brought them out of Egypt just to bring them up on the mountains and kill them. Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Verse 13, he says, remember Abraham, there you go, Isaac and Israel, thy servants to whom thou didst swear by thyself. Now, in that day and time, that was very important. You didn't just make a promise. He swore, took an oath by his own name, which meant, buddy, that sealed it in blood. And he said, you have sworn by your own name, by thyself, and did say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to the people. Now, you see, God is continuing to be faithful to the people. But we've got to remember, we're beginning to see something about Israel. Well, let's go on. Israel was a very stubborn people. In Deuteronomy, right before they go back into the land that God had promised them, let's turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28 and verses 58 through 68. Basically, look at verse 63. We won't read them all. And it shall come about that as the Lord delighted over you to prosper you and multiply you, so the Lord shall delight over you to make you perish and destroy you. Now, what does he say? If you go against him, if you do not obey him, basically he has threatened them. He said, if you disobey me, there'll be a curse. If you obey me, there'll be a blessing. He says, and you shall be torn from the land, from the what? From the what? From the land. Hang on to that. Now, that's important because, yes, you can see his faithfulness to Israel, but we also want you to see that that land has been promised to them forever. He says, you will be torn from the land where you are entering to possess it. In the whole passage there, he says, there'll be plagues, there'll be sicknesses, you'll be few in number. He said, I'll render you down to where you're few in number from what you are. If you disobey me, I'm warning you, Israel, you better watch it. One of the signs of my judgment will be to tear you out of your land. Well, okay, we see God's promise. What did he promise to Israel? He promised them that they would have a land. He promised them that they would be a nation of which you couldn't even count the numbers. And he also promised way back with Abraham that through them, see, this is the way God is going to bring his son into the world. That's why Israel had to be a particular and a peculiar nation set apart from the other nations. And through them, the Lord Jesus would come. There'd be a seed, and that seed would be through which all nations would be blessed. All right, we see God's promise to Israel. And I think it's very clear, everlasting is the word used many, many times. Secondly, I want you to see Israel's problem. Israel had a big problem. Matter of fact, I have a lot of people ask me sometimes, Wayne, how do you understand your flesh? You know one of the ways to do it? Study Israel. It's exactly like our flesh. It's a picture of the vine of flesh in the Old Testament. If you want to know what your flesh is like, look at Israel. It's stubborn, stiff-necked, and rebellious. I guarantee you. Oh, not me, Brother Wayne. Yeah, you. Every one of us. When we choose not to walk by the Spirit of God. Well, what was Israel's problem? They were a very disobedient people. That was their main problem. They didn't want to listen to God. They wanted to do it themselves. And oh, what a headache it must have been. Now, does God have headaches? I know, but that's the way I look at it. What a headache it must have been to put up with their disobedience all through the years. Matter of fact, jump to the book of Jeremiah, because in Jeremiah, we're dealing with the last remnant of Israel, the last two tribes there, which was Judah, in Jeremiah chapter 7. And really, it sums up what both of them were like. Now, we're going to talk about that split in a minute. But there were 12 tribes of Israel. 10 of them went to the north, 2 of them went to the south. And when Jeremiah prophesies, he's prophesying to those two southern tribes called Judah. It was Judah and Benjamin. And he's trying to tell them something. And what he says about them applies to both Israel and to Judah. Sometime in Scripture, you get mixed up because it might talk about Israel and you think it's all 12 tribes. No, it's possibly talking about 10 to the north. So you got to know your context real carefully when you deal with Israel in the Old Testament. Just a word of caution. But in Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 8, basically look what he says. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to what? To no avail. I mean, they would rather listen to things that were deceptive rather than listen to what God had said. Does that remind you of anybody you know? You looked at him in the mirror this morning. We don't want to hear from God. We'd rather trust in deceptive words. That's why people don't walk in the Word today. But let's get back to Israel. Verse 9. He says, you steal, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal? Baal was the god of the idol of that day. And walk after other gods that you have not known? Jump down to verse 24. This is what's wrong with them. Yet they did not obey or incline thine ear, but walked in their own counsels and in the stubbornness of their evil heart and went backward, not forward. Well, that's a verse I'm going to remember in the back of my mind. When you look at Christians, are you going forward or are you going backward? Depends on whose counsel you're listening to, what you're obeying. If you're not in the Word of God, friend, you're not going forward. You're going backward. And a good picture of that is Judah. Verse 26. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear. They stiffened their neck. They did evil more even than their fathers. You know, Judah was almost twice guilty because they'd already watched Israel, their big sister, do the same things. And then they went around and copied the same thing. It was as if they sinned against knowledge. They knew better, but they went right ahead and did the very same things in their life. Drop down to verse 30. For the sons of Judah have done that which is evil in my sight, declares the Lord. They have set their detestable things in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. They took their idols right into the temple. I mean, this is God's people. This is that nation that's not numbered among other nations. Can you see the problem God had? Man, he had a bunch of people down here that was supposed to be the race through which the seed would be brought. And yet these people won't even listen to it. He warned them. He said, if you disobey me, there'll be a curse. If you obey me, there'll be a blessing. Now, we don't live in that to now. We're in the new covenant. This is Israel back in those days. By the way, be real careful when you jump covenants. There's a lot of people talking about blessings and cursings today as if that's upon us in the new covenant. No way, friend, because Jesus became a curse for us when he went to the tree. For cursed is he who hangeth upon a tree. There's no more curses on New Covenant believers. But there was in the Old Covenant. He said there'll be a curse upon you. There'll be a blessing upon you regardless of what you do. Either you obey me or you disobey me. Verse 31 of Jeremiah 7. They have built the high places of Topheth. Now, high places, oh man. You know, Habakkuk talks about the high place and it's good. But you've got to be careful. High places meant other things. It was also the place where they built their altars to their idols. And this is what Judah had done. He says, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Now watch what they did. To burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, and it did not come into my mind. God says, you are sacrificing your own children on pagan altars. This is Judah. I mean, this is what God had to put up with. This is what our flesh is like. Well, it goes on and says in chapter 25, if you'll jump over to chapter 25 of Jeremiah, chapter 25, verse 4. I just want you to see the problem that Israel had of their disobedience, their unwillingness to be faithful unto God. But I'm going to bring all this around in a minute. In verse 4, and the Lord has sent to you all of his servants and prophets. God was so faithful. He sent his servants. He sent his prophets again and again. But you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. Had God been faithful to Israel? Absolutely. Had Israel been faithful to God? No. And he had warned them now, if you're not faithful, I'm going to judge you. And one of the things I'm going to do, I'm going to scatter you out of the land. I'm going to take you out of the land. The land which is yours forever, part of my judgment will be, I'll take you out of that land. You won't have a place to call home. Well, God did exactly as he said. Verse 8 through 14, he says it again, talking about the land. In verse 8, he says, therefore, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north. I'll send to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land and against its inhabitants and against all these nations around about. I'll utterly destroy them, make them a horror and a hissing and an everlasting desolation. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of joy, the voice of gladness. He goes on down and says, this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be when 70 years are complete, I will punish the king of Babylon. In other words, he says, hey, I'm going to take you out of your land. He even tells them for how long? 70 years. That's a faithful God to tell you how long it's going to be. They knew they'd come back. But he says, while you're out, you just remember one thing. The only reason you're out of your land is because you chose to disobey me. Now, God's a faithful God. It's still their land. But part of his judgment against Israel was Israel would not obey God. That's one of the reasons they rejected the Messiah. It says in Isaiah 50, those who love me and obey me, talking to the Father, will obey the voice of my servant, which is a direct prophecy of the Lord Jesus himself. But you see, when you've got stiff-necked, rebellious people that won't obey the Father, you can bet they're going to reject his son when he comes into the world. So God took them out of the land. And he said, the reason I'm doing it is because I promised you I'm going to judge you. And you have disobeyed me. Therefore, I'm going to take you out of the land. Well, Israel's promise was, I'm going to be faithful to you, God said. I'm going to give you a nation. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give you a seed. And that land, by the way, is going to be yours forever. That land's going to be yours forever. But Israel's problem was, they just wouldn't obey God. And because of that, he warned them. One of the ways you know my judgment is against you is when I take you out of your land. Now, is he still faithful? Oh, yes. He hasn't changed who he is. But he's also faithful to what he's told them. He warns them. Well, thirdly, I want you to see Israel's plight. You know what the word plight means? Bad times. Israel's plight. Now that God has warned them, God warns. Now that God has warned them, they didn't listen to his warning. Okay, there's a plight. And you know, this is the beautiful thing about this study, is that we have history to back every bit of this up. I mean, this is not like somebody said, well, yeah, that's the old, if they don't believe the Bible. Well, folks, history backs all of this up. Let me give you some dates that you probably already studied, but let's look at them again in context of what we're trying to say tonight. First of all, in 931 B.C., that's the date that the kingdoms were split. Right here. Were split. Now, you know, I said, should I say kingdom was split? You know that that's under Solomon's reign. And there was all kind of problems that were going on. The 10 northern kings never had one, 10 northern nations never had one good king. Not one from day one. But you have to the north, you have Israel. Now, sometimes you're reading in Scripture and you see the name Ephraim. That's important. Because sometimes Israel to the north is called Ephraim. That's another name that it's called. So sometimes don't get confused by the name Ephraim. It's referring to those 10 northern tribes. To the south, you have Judah. And that was composed of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin. Now, the kingdom has been split. Now, let's watch and see what happens to them. History records of the times God took them out of a land He promised to them and told them that it would be theirs. But many times He would take them out of the land as a judgment to those people. Now, if I was a Jew and I was living during that time and I was taken out of my land, it wouldn't take me long to put two and two together. Something's up big time. God's upset. He gave us this land. He's taking us out of this land. We better get our hearts right with Him. Because that land's ours. What are we doing over here and not being in our land? Well, in 722 B.C., this kingdom fell. The Assyrians came in and captured them, took them out. I mean, basically, they intermarried, etc. I mean, it was just almost disappeared off the face of the earth. 722. There still were some left, but it was basically rendered down. Remember, He said, I'll make your number few. Then in 605, it was three sieges that came to Judah. Now, what's in Judah? What city was in Judah? Jerusalem. That's right. And that's where the temple was. Now, it's going to be destroyed, and there are three sieges. In other words, it doesn't all happen overnight. The first one is in 605 B.C. How many of you have studied the book of Daniel? Yes, sir. That's when that was written. Daniel. Daniel was in that first siege. Daniel and all the young, good-looking, strong, intelligent young men were taken out. Jim Bird and I would have not had any problem at all. We'd have been right there. All right, that was Daniel. Jim saying, speak for yourself. All right. In 597 B.C., old Zeke, Ezekiel, and a 10,000. Now remember, when you study the prophecy of Ezekiel, where was he when he wrote it? He was in captivity in Babylon. That's something to help you remember. All right, and then in 586 B.C., we have the final destruction of Jerusalem. And what was in Jerusalem? The temple, yes, sir. Now, some people say that was the first scattering, the first destruction, the first big sign of what God had promised. But really, you see two. So if you want to say the first part of it was Israel, then a couple hundred years later, the second part, that's fine. But let's just put it number one and number two. I'd rather do that so I can keep up with it. Number one and number two. Really, it's number one because it involved the whole 12 tribes. But at least this will give us for a point of reference tonight. All right? So we see then, God's doing Israel's plight. Israel is going to be ripped out of their land by a faithful God who said, this is your land, but because you have not obeyed me, I'm taking you out of your land. I'm faithful to you. Okay, that's what we have so far. Well, the Babylonian captivity lasted 70 years. Now, in Luke 19, as you saw in your homework, and chapter 21, we see another time that they're scattered. You can say that's the second time, or if you want to put Israel as one and Judah as two, be the third time, however you want to number it. But what was the next time that the city was destroyed, the temple was destroyed? Remember Nehemiah, and in the book of Nehemiah, they came back, rebuilt the walls, rebuilt the city, rebuilt the temple. It took them 49 years, as we saw in Daniel. Now, there's another time it's going to happen. It's called the Great Diaspora, the time that the Jews were scattered all over the known world. When was that? We've already studied this. When was that? 70 A.D., it happened again. Of course, that somewhere back about 40 years there is when the Lord Jesus was put on the cross. And what had happened one more time? The Jews, as a nation, had rejected their Messiah. You know, it just shows you. God said, if you're going to disobey me and reject my prophets, reject my servants, you're going to reject my son. And one of my judgments on you is going to be, I'm going to rip you out of your land. Now, I want you to see the harsh part of it first. We'll see the other part of it in a minute. All right, 70 A.D., by the Emperor Titus from Rome, the people of the prince to come, as we've already studied. So we know then now, this is either number three or however you number it, or number two, depending. I guess it would be number two if you looked at all 12 tribes. That would be number one, part two. This would be number two, whatever. But we know that God is doing exactly what he said he was going to do. Now you think about it for a second. After that last scattering, do you realize there was no such thing as a nation of Israel on this earth? As a matter of fact, sometimes if you ever read commentaries written back before 1940, and they start talking about different things in prophecy, it's really fun to go back and read them, because back then they had no point of reference that we have in 1993. They didn't have a point of reference. All they had was conjecture and whatever they could come up with. And a lot of them felt like, that's one of the reasons I think that a lot of people don't believe that Israel's still a nation, because they're living off of a lot of the theology that was developed how far back by people who thought that Israel now had been obliterated into the nations of the world and would never come back to their land and would never come back to where they would be a nation again. Hang on to that. Hang on to that. We're living in a day, friend, it's a privileged day. We've got bits and pieces of information according to the prophecies of the Word of God that's very, very exciting. Well, God's promise, Israel had a problem, and Israel's plight, God did exactly. He's faithful, whether it comes in the blessings or it comes in carrying out His warnings of judgment. He is a very faithful God. Don't ever forget that. Well, you say, I see three P's. I got God's promise, I got Israel's problem, I got Israel's plight. Now, what would be the next P? I'm going to really surprise you, all right? Wayne, you started with that. That's right, I'm going to finish with it. You think God's forgotten His promise? Listen, you think He's honoring Israel's disobedience, or is He a God that honors His promise? This is what I want you to see. It goes full circle. Man, you got Israel out here being ripped out of their land. You've got, listen, we've got another point of reference. We've got Israel of the Jews in Germany in World War II. I mean, these people have gone through the most devastating problems of any nation you can think of. They're not numbered among the other nations, but look what they've gone through. And what did God say? You don't believe me. You don't do what I tell you. You're going to know plagues. You're going to know sickness. You're going to know death. I'll render your number to where they can't count you, and I will rip you out of your land. But remember one thing. God had made a promise to them. That land was theirs. And that land was theirs ever for everlasting. Now, when Ezekiel writes, he's writing during right here. He's writing doing right here when they've been taken into captivity. And that's very important, because there's only one more time they're going to be scattered, and that's in 70 A.D. So he's got a lot to say to us. If you look in Ezekiel, if you find Daniel, go left. Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel, I'm laughing because 36 and 37 are a piece of cake. You get to 38 and 39, would you please help me with that sometime? Help us all. Man, woo-hoo. I'm glad we're not dealing with that. We're dealing with 36 and 37. Now, God is faithful. Let me read a verse to you out of 2 Timothy. Oh, man, I was just thinking about this today, and it so blessed me. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. Listen to this. If we are faithless, we're not going to trust God. We're not going to do anything. He remains faithful. Now watch this. For He cannot deny Himself. Now, I don't know. I didn't take that in a context or anything else. That verse is rung true in my mind of a character of a holy God. Israel, faithless. But what does God remain? Faithful. Because He cannot deny Himself. Now, I want you to see this in Ezekiel. You've already seen it. Let's see it again. It'll be fun to do it together. Ezekiel chapter 36. Now, Let's look first of all in verses 6 through 12. There's some great verses here. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel. Notice the land of Israel. Whose land? It was their land. How long? Forever. And say to the mountains and to the hills, to the ravines and to the valleys. The land. He's speaking to the land here. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my wrath because you have endured the insults of the nations. Therefore says the Lord God, I have sworn that surely the nations which are around you will themselves endure their insults. In other words, you have endured it, now they're going to endure it. But you, O mountains of Israel, will put forth your branches and bear your fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be cultivated and sown. And I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities will be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. And I will multiply on you man and beast, and they will increase and be faithful and fruitful. And I will cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and will treat you better than at first. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Yes, I will cause men, my people Israel, to walk on you and possess you so that you will become their inheritance and never again bereave them of children. Now, you got to be real careful here. When they prophesy, these prophets would prophesy, you see an immediate, but you also see something far in the distance. There's a difference here. You say, oh, Brother Wayne, they're coming back in 70 years. That's what he's talking about. No, let me show you why. Go on over. Verse 24. I will take you from the what? Nations. Now, let me ask you a question. Where was Israel at that time? Nations? Babylonia. Nation. Well, wait a minute, what's he talking about? I'm going to take you from the nations. You see, he's giving a promise here that jumps beyond coming out of Babylon. He's giving a promise here that one day is going to come. And he's saying, Israel, I haven't forgotten what I've promised you. I haven't forgotten your land. But one day you're going to be scattered all over the world in the nations, plural. And I'm going to bring you, I'm going to start bringing you back into your land. Would anybody agree with me that there's a good point in case here that 1948, that certainly began to happen? As a matter of fact, they got a little bit of identity, didn't they? A few days after they had just become a nation, do you realize the first place, the first ones that ever attacked them? You know who it was? Iraq. You know, isn't it incredible how this has been going on for a long time? This is nothing new. I mean, there was a little man by the name of Saddam Hussein that came into power during that time. And the first military venture he pulls, rascal, was against Israel in 1948. He had just become recognized again. Britain had turned loose of Iraq. And now here we go again. The scenario starts all over again. But in 1948, we have the first time that Israel is once again finally back into their land. Here it is, 1993, and they're still into that land. But where did they come from? A nation? No, they came from the nations of the world. If you read on, it's very clear what he's talking about. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Is Israel clean now as far as God's concerned? No. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Have they been cleansed now? No. Moreover, I will give you a new heart. Now watch this. And put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone, your old rebellious flesh, from your flesh, and will give you a soft, pliable heart of flesh. And I will put what? My spirit where? Within you. Now, who's he talking to? Israel. Now, wait a minute. Has that ever happened? No, friend. Israel still must be hanging around here, but they've got their land back. He said, there's going to come a time, and I'm going to bring you back. Now, he's not talking about after Babylonian captivity, because he didn't put their spirit within them at that time. He isn't talking about any other time. He's got to be talking about in the future. Ezekiel is a prophet. He's in Babylon, and God keeps taking him in the spirit back to Jerusalem. And he's seeing something here of the future of Israel. And you will be careful to observe my ordinances. And you will live in the land that I gave to your forefathers. So you will be my people once again, and I will be your God. And you can write something down. They're not going to be his people until they receive his son. And God is promising a brand new covenant is coming. And there's going to come a time when they are going to enter that covenant. And yes, sir, they will be at one time with His Spirit within them. Now, we know something about the new covenant. You don't get His Spirit until you receive His Son. And so there's a whole lot being said here that's not being said. He's giving a prophecy about Israel. Jump down to verse 27. Well, I will put My Spirit within you, and I'll cause you to walk in My statutes, and you'll be careful to observe all that I've commanded. Look in verse 34. And the desolate land, now this is something unique. It did not happen when they came back from Babylon, will be cultivated instead of being a desolation. Now watch, in the sight of everyone who passed by. Now folks, have you been to, anybody here been to Israel? I just pray. Well, we'll all get a paid trip one of these days. But I would like, we're going to come with him, you know, right there. We're going to come right into the land with him one day riding our white horses. That's why I got my Suburban. It's white. I got 350 of them I'm riding. But anyway, we're coming back. I asked my minister of praise one day. I was in the service. And I turned to Jerry. I said, Jerry, what do you think? We're going to really ride white horses, or what is it going to be? Is that symbolic? And Jerry is so funny. Jerry said, well, what does the Bible say? Oh, okay, white horses. We're on white horses. We're all coming on white horses. Anyway, that didn't cost anything extra. I have no idea. My mind is went in complete neutral. Okay, the desolate land will be cultivated. Now, jump down to verse 38. Like the flock for sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem during her appointed feast, so will the waste cities be filled with the flocks of men. Then they, the nations, all the nations. You think the nations right now really believe that God's the God of Israel? Well, they might be getting their attention a little bit, but the Six-Day War showed them something. I mean, you know, you have a handful of people defeat all the people they defeated. If I was on the other team, I'd say, something going on here. But do you think they realize it yet? No, not yet. But is there going to come a day that the nations of this world will know that God is the God of Israel? Yes, sir. Because He said they will. Then they will know that I am their God. Well, Ezekiel chapter 37 basically just fills in the blanks of what he just said in chapter 36. Don't you love the way the prophets did that? Well, God did it. He would just give you the picture, then he'd back up and explain it for you. That's what he does in Revelation. That's what he does in the prophetical books. In chapter 37, oh man, this is good. Look at verse 11. Then he said to me, Ezekiel says, son of man, these bones. You know, I love this chapter. You know what chapter it is? It's in a dim bone, gone. Rise again, dim bone. Have you ever heard people preach sermons on this thing and completely obliterate the context? These dry bones. Son of man, these bones. He's been talking about a valley filled with dry bones and about how those bones are going to rise again. And then he explains what he's talking about. Verse 11. Son of man, these bones are the whole house of who? Israel. Whole house. Hey, they've been split. You mean they're coming back together? Well, I reckon so. When Ezekiel wrote it, were they together? No, sir. He saw something they hadn't even begun to think about at that time. Our bones are dried up. Our hope is perished. We are completely cut off. Verse 12. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves. Now, they're in graves. What are the graves? Where is he going to bring them out of in the end? The what? The nations. And he says he uses the term grave as a picture of the nations. They're out there in the nations. They're buried with no hope. They're perishing. He says, and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. The what of Israel? The land of Israel. Now, what's going on at this time? It must be a time when all the whole house is considered. Not only that, it's going to be a time when the land has been cultivated, not desolate anymore. You never saw that before 1948. In the last several years, you can see the vineyards and the lush green things come back. It's incredible. God is doing something in Israel. He says in verse 16, I love this, and you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it. For Judah and for the sons of Israel, he says, you take one stick, and that first stick is Judah. Now, he says, let's go on here. I don't want to lose my place. He says, his companions, then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of what? Ephraim and all the house of Israel, his companions. Now, what was Ephraim? The north. Now, you got two sticks. The kingdom has been put back together. The whole house now. This is Israel to the north. Or Ephraim, however you want to say it. But now, it's the whole house. And then he says, in verse 17, he said, then join them for yourself. Isn't this beautiful? Y'all get excited about this, or am I the only one in the whole place? Then he said, then join them for yourself, one stick into one stick, that they may become what? One in your hand. Can you imagine Ezekiel writing this during the period of time he's living when Israel has been obliterated for 200 years? And God says, you put it down. There's going to come a day the whole house of Israel will come back together. And they're going to be taken out of their graves and be brought into the land of Egypt. Of Israel. And when they come in, I'm going to cultivate that land. I haven't forgot my promise to you. When we are faithless, He is faithful. For He cannot deny Himself. And when God says forever, He means forever. And that's all we know is from the Word of God. Well, I love people who jump into the political arena of this thing. Oh, yeah, but just think about it. I can't jump into that arena. The only arena I even understand is the biblical arena. And that's what God says. The rest of it, somebody else is going to have to figure out. I don't want to get outside of the Word of God. God's promise, Israel's problem. Boy, are they just like we are. Israel's plight. They were ripped out of their land. Three times if you count Israel as one and Judah as one, or two times for sure if you count the whole nation in part one, part two, and then 70 AD. Temple destroyed, city completely eradicated. Then all of a sudden they're starting to come back into their land, 1948. And there's just something going on in our world. I don't know what all is going on, but it just excites me. Today I was watching the news, and that was that big thing, Mideast peace together. I've been seeing that thing so much lately, I'm thinking, woo, sure rings a bell in my mind. Maybe it's another 2,000 years, who knows? I'm not going to be one of those 88 reasons why he's coming in 88. I had a friend down in Mississippi years ago. I might have told you this, but act like I hadn't, because I won't tell you again. Years ago, there was a thing that came out. A guy predicted the day and the hour. Y'all might remember that. It was about, I've been in Chattanooga now my 13th year. It's probably 14 years ago. And I remember that day, old Bruce Hill, fella, it's a dear friend of mine, runs the newspaper in Lexington, Mississippi, called me up at 3 o'clock, 3:05 at day. We're supposed to have been gone at 3 o'clock. And I answered the phone, and Bruce said, okay, good to talk to you. And I hung up, that's all he said. Bruce was called, everybody knew. He was glad to find that everybody was still there. But we know something's going on in this world. Hey, let me conclude this for you tonight. You say, Wayne, we just went over all this stuff. Now you go over it again. You're going to realize how important that is before this course is over with. The more we can go over it, the better it begins to sink in. But let me share this with you. If God can handle a nation that has totally rebelled against Him, all because of His faithfulness to them, can God not handle what's going on in your life? Seriously, can God not handle? We've been in a 40-day period of prayer and fasting. I laughed the other day. I said, the church has been fasting. I've been praying. No, I'm kidding. And we've been praying about several things. One of the things we've been praying about is that we get the money overwhelmingly. We had asked the Lord to do it in such a way we would not miss what He's trying to say, to pay off our property. And you know, when I think about owing $275,000 on our property, we own 142 acres. It's right here next to Precept. We're stuck together for a long time, right over the hill. And we wanted to pay that off so we can know about relocating our church, because we are now parking 150 cars off the property every Sunday. We don't know what to do. We're landlocked. We're using broom closets. We don't know what to do. My wife has a Sunday school class in the hallway of three offices. So it's like there's nothing we can really do about space. And about a week and a half ago, a precious gentleman called us up and said, I need to come by your office. Came by and wrote out a check for $500,000. I've never seen one that big. He said God just put it on his heart to do that.
Boy, I was so excited, man. We were jumping around. I mean, when God does it, He does it. And before we finished our excitement, another phone call came in and another 100,000 unrelated was given. We didn't have a drive for money. We were praying for God's wisdom. We didn't ask people to give. That was the last thing in our mind, except we needed the money to pay that property off. It was like God said, psst, it's been paid off now in full. And we've got quite a bit over we're going to have to pray about now. Now it's really important to pray because we want to make sure we're wise. But you know, God's faithful. What's going on in your life right now? Yeah, God doesn't care about me. Is that right? Oh, yes, He does. He prefers you and you don't prefer Him. That's what we just saw. You know what Ephesians says? He says, I pray that you might be strengthened in the inner man with power by the means of God's Spirit. And he says, in order that you might understand, mentally comprehend the love of Christ. And what he's talking about? That God loves you even though you don't think He does. And you might be experiencing His chastening right now because you're out of fellowship. But God is a faithful God and loves you dearly. Thank God for showing us that in Israel. He's the same God that we know personally through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, just for the way in which we just look at it, Your Spirit is so clear in what He tells us. A lot of things, Lord, we just don't know what's going to happen. And yet, Father, we have an excitement in our spirit because we realize that a lot of the prophecies that we've been looking at have never been fulfilled. And I thank You, Father, we're living in the day that we're living. But more than all of that, Lord, I pray that as we walk out of here tonight, we have reaffirmed in our heart, when we are faithless, You are faithful, and You cannot deny Yourself. I thank You that, Father, one of the passages we didn't even read tonight was it was because of Your name that You were bringing them back into their land. Not because of their faithfulness, but because of Your name. You're a faithful God, and we praise You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.